in the Word of God in our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament in the Gospel according to St. John, where we have reached chapter 14. We studied the last part of chapter 13 last Sunday and made comment on how the words of Jesus there must have left the disciples very disturbed indeed, wondering just what was going to happen, what was going to happen to them, and how on earth they were going to cope if someone as strong as Peter was going to deny his Lord. What about the rest of them? John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me," or as the old version has it, "You believe in God, believe also in my Father's house." And I can't possibly read this as rooms. Nobody likes living in rooms. "In my Father's house are many mansions or many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him." And Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Look down to verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you," all the wonderful teaching in between verse 11 and verse 24. Verse 25, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Counselor," or the Comforter, the Paraclete, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." He didn't qualify that with anything to do with circumstances or experience or personality or anything else. It was a categorical statement. Let not your heart be troubled. And so I bid you turn with me to this very wonderful passage, which many of the older generation learned by heart, sometimes in Sunday school, sometimes in day school. The translations vary a little. Some of the translations are rather poor. And having been brought up, of course, in the old authorized version, I feel that the authorized version is the best version. There's a lady in our congregation, by no means old, and she's already said to me, "You have to read that passage at my funeral, and you have to read it from the right Bible. In other words, the authorized version. Let not your heart be troubled. That's how the passage began. That's how the chapter begins. Comes to something of its climax in verse 27, which we read, where again Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, because the world's peace has all to do with circumstances. My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And some of the commentaries say that in this 14th chapter of John, there are 7 clear grounds given for us having peace. Some of the other commentaries disagree, and they say, no, there's not 7. There are 10 different grounds or reasons given in this chapter for our having peace. It is not my intention to count them or to be distracted by that thought this morning. Last Sunday morning, right at the end of the sermon, we indicated that although there's a chapter division at the end of chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14, there doesn't seem to be any real warrant for there being a significant break there in the flow of Jesus' words. There could very well have been something of a pause. You know what you sometimes do if you've got a goodly company of friends, you've sat at the table, you've enjoyed a meal together, you've shared fellowship together, and then you say, let's go through to the sitting room. So there's a pause, and you go through and you sit down and you take up the conversation from where you left it off at the table. And I think it was something like that here in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. And after the meal, and after these closing words that prophesied the denial of Peter, Jesus, after a pause, gathered his disciples round him again, and he said, "Now, I want you to listen. There are things, very important things, that I want to tell you while there is still time." You see, by this time, the following day, he had died on the cross. And he said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." But then you see, they were troubled. They were disturbed. They were perplexed. And I don't think they responded very immediately to Jesus' words, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus had spoken in the earlier chapter, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And, well, in some ways they thought that was a good idea, but they weren't quite sure what it meant. Then he went on to speak about how he would be with them only for a little time. They were going to be separated. They were going to be left alone, and that wasn't a prospect that appealed to them at all. But not only did they feel they were going to be left alone, they began to feel that they were going to be left out. Because Jesus had said towards the end of chapter 13, "Where I'm going, you cannot come. You've been with me for 3 years. You've been through all sorts of things with me. But where I'm going, you can't come." Now, you know as well as I do that it's not nice to feel you're going to be left out. And I think they all felt a bit of that. They were also rather perplexed, as our this Sunday morning's passage indicates, where they said to Jesus, Where are you going? And at the end of chapter 13, of course, they were so staggered by the announcement of Peter's denial, the big fisherman, the strong character, the man who always gave the impression that he knew what he was doing. He didn't, of course. The man who gave the impression that he always knew what to say, but he usually said the wrong thing. But he was the big fisherman, and if he was going to deny his Lord, what about the rest? Oh, you see, the disciples then were very, very much like disciples nowadays. They fell into the snare of comparing themselves with others. And then, oh, I'm no use compared to him or her. That's not a Christian way of thinking. If Jesus has called you to himself to be one of his, then you have a value that is immense and beyond calculation, and you mustn't devalue yourself. Jesus Christ died for you. You must be something worth dying for, at least in his eyes, if not in your own. And Jesus was very aware of his disciples' worry. Do you ever pause to realize that when you are worried, Jesus knows about it? People sometimes say to me, oh, I'm worried. Oh, but Mr. It's silly. I shouldn't be worried. But you mustn't say it's silly. Jesus wouldn't say that. And he knew they were worried, that there was fear, there was anxiety, there was uncertainty, there was the unknown. None of us are terribly good at coping with the unknown. It was all there. Plus, I think, a possibility that they were all feeling rather hurt. Well, earlier on, Jesus had said, without any quality, one of you will betray me. He's going to say, you're all going to run away and leave me. Well, they were hurt. You can understand why they felt hurt. But then, you see, there were important things that they had to learn, and there wasn't much time left for them learning these things. And therefore Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, because we do not learn when our minds and our feelings are agitated. And therefore Jesus said, now, calm down. Let not your heart be troubled. When eventually, next week possibly, we come to verse 18, we find Jesus saying to his disciples, I won't leave you desolate. The word literally, I won't leave you like orphans. You've read in the papers about these two bairns that were taken to a man and left there and nobody came back for them. Oh, you say, how awful, how tragic. Oh, said Jesus, I wouldn't do a thing like that to you. And you're not bairns. Although Jesus did say, we've got to become like little children. I will not leave you like orphans with nobody to care for you. I think what we've got to sense as we go right through John chapter 14, it'll take us several weeks to do it, is the immense tenderness that there is here in Jesus' words to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. I won't leave you comfortless. I will send the comforter, the paraclete, alongside you to help you. And I will leave you my peace. I must go away, but my peace I will leave with you. And as Jesus spoke like that to the disciples, I would like to think that they gradually became aware of just how calm Jesus was. Now, you think of what was going to come to him in the next 24 hours. But he wasn't ruffled. Oh, you say, preacher, the other Sunday you spoke about Jesus. Oh, I've something to go through and I'm troubled. Yes, he was burdened. But in a very real sense, he wasn't agitated. And it was a calm, composed Jesus who said, let not your heart be troubled. And these disciples, who were all well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, should have found their thinking going straight away to the 9th chapter of the great evangelical prophet Isaiah. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, and one of his many names, the Prince of Peace. And it was the Prince of Peace who was saying, let not your heart be troubled. These disciples should have found their thinking going right back to that night when they were in the boat and Jesus was sound asleep as if he didn't care. And the boat was going up and down like a cork and the water was coming in, and these fishermen thought that they were as good as finished. And in their panic, you see, when we panic, when we're agitated, we're not coherent. And in the middle of the storm, they said, Master, do you not care? We're all going to drown. And what did Jesus do? The Prince of Peace. He rebuked the wind and the waves. And there was a great calm. We don't often in this congregation use a certain form of the benediction at the end of the service. I don't quite know why. Grace, mercy, and peace. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Because you see, God is the God of peace. And peace is not a contradiction of power or strength. In the Bible it says it was the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the God of peace who gives to us, or wants to give to us, the peace of God which passes all understanding. And so Jesus said, let not your heart, says hearts in the plural, I'm sure it should be, the message is personal, let not your heart. Jesus is not speaking to the congregation. He's speaking to you. He names your name and he says, now listen. Let not your heart be troubled. And instinctively, because we're all humans, but. Oh, Jesus says, yes, I know about that and that and that and that and that. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be agitated. Let not your heart be unsettled. I was visiting an old lady in hospital once, and we got talking about John chapter 14, and she said, let not your heart be troubled. And I said, yes, you know, that's an order. It's not just a piece of advice. In a sense, when we get all agitated, Jesus said, no, what are you doing that for? Let not your heart be troubled. Now, worldly people say, oh, don't worry, it may never happen. You see, very often it does happen, all sorts of things. Jesus says, no matter what happens, no matter how baffled you may be, no matter how battered you may feel, let not your heart be troubled. Now, what is the ground for Jesus saying that? Well, he went right on. He said, you believe in God. Some translation make it a command. Believe in God. Believe in me. Other translations have it indicative. You believe in God. That's the truth about you. You believe in God. Now, I can imagine all the disciples. Oh, they might. Oh, Peter might have made an out loud, amen, amen. Amazing how people who say amen loudly are often wanting to draw attention to themselves, but that's by the way. You believe in God? Yes. Believe also in me. Believe in me, says Jesus, in the same way as you believe in God. Trust. Oh, they say, oh, but Master, we do trust you. Well, go on trusting me. Don't give way to fear. Because if you give way to fear, that will make you irrational. It will make you rebellious. It will make you question God. And you'll find yourself, oh, I don't know why God should let this happen. You'll get into all sorts of confusion if you talk like that. The devil will see to that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Because as we try to say to the children, there's an identity between God and Jesus. This Jesus is not a mere man. He is God manifest in flesh, or God made flesh. God come near to us. You know, when you speak of God as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, you want to be in your best behavior. And rightly so. But when you speak about Jesus, you want to come near. Well, that's one reason why the Word was made flesh. It was God saying, look, I'm a God you can come near to without being afraid. A God you can speak to. Oh, said Jesus, you believe in God, believe also in me. Trust in me. I am the one that God sent from highest heaven to be your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer, your Guide, your Comforter, your Shepherd, your Friend, to be everything to you that you need. Oh, said Jesus, you believe in God? Believe also in me. And the disciples are really being encouraged to think back, to remember who Jesus is, what he had been like down through the years they'd been with him, what he had done. He was encouraging them, remember the terribly guilty man or woman who came to me, and I was able to say, your sins are forgiven. Think of all the people whose lives were broken and trapped. And Jesus liberated them and restored them. Think of all the people whose hearts were hungry and that hunger was satisfied. Oh, the disciples had been thinking of the day that Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus. Aye, and he wept. Jesus has conquered death and all its power. You sang that before the sermon. Now Jesus says, I'm the one who did all that. I'm the one who calmed the storm. You are fishermen. You know that when there's a gale and a storm, it takes hours for everything to calm down. It didn't that night, did it? I said peace, and there was peace. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Jesus' words, as was his heart, Jesus' words were full of encouragement. And all these words of encouragement were being spoken in the upper room to a group of people who at that point could be described as potential failures. Well, Peter denied, all the rest ran away. And Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, I'm sorry to draw attention to these modern translations, RSV and NIV. In my Father's house are many rooms. Far, far better, there are many, many dwelling places. Or if you must have the word rooms, in my Father's house there's plenty room. Many rooms. Oh, I found when I was doing my sermon preparation, thinking, thinking of students living in a hall of residence. You wouldn't like to think that heaven was like that, would you? Rooms. And usually small and usually not terribly comfortable. Heaven's not like that. Oh, there may not be much warrant for the old authorized version translation, but I sure love it. In my Father's house are many mansions. There is something expansive about it. Expansive and extensive and personal and far, far better. You know, the word translated rooms, I think, is the same word as is translated in verse 23 of the chapter, we will come and make our home. It's the same word, our abode, our dwelling place. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I like the word mansions because it speaks to me of both of permanence and of grandeur. I hope it's not a carnal feeling in me that I would like a nice house in heaven. But there's a lot more. The house. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for... I would never afford an architect to build a house to my personal specification. But there's a great architect. His name is Jesus. I'm jumping ahead of my sermon notes. I'm sorry. This place in heaven, the idea of permanence, of grandeur, and of a sense of belonging. And we would all, is this really true of the likes of me? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, as some of you have heard me saying before, this has two applications. First to this life, and then to the life to come. And the idea is that of a journey. And the disciples and people in the East were very aware of this. You know, the horses and caravans, that kind of journey. And at some point in the journey, one of the servants would be sent ahead to prepare a resting place for the night. To see to it for the wearied travelers, there will be some degree of comfort and plenty provisions. And having prepared all that, the servant would come back and say, the place is all ready, I'll lead you to it. And you know, my friends, that's the truth about our lives. It is this Jesus. He is the servant. In chapter 13, he washed the disciples' feet. He is the servant. And he goes before. I go to prepare a place for you. It's a great way to think about the future, isn't it? I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back again, and I'll lead you to the place. You see, he knows our capacity for going wrong. He doesn't say, I've prepared a place for you. Oh, now you struggle and agonize and pray and worry yourself sick, trying to find out where the place is and how you're going to get there and will you? Oh, no, says Jesus. I couldn't treat you like that. I value you far too highly for that. I go to prepare a place for you. I go ahead of you in this life to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back and I'll lead you to the place. The second application, of course, is with regard to heaven. I've written down in my notes here, no one will be surprised when we arrive in heaven because we are expected and there's a place prepared. You know how sometimes somebody arrives unexpectedly and you bring them in, make them a cup, and you become aware of the fact that they're hoping to stay for a day. What if, all the sheets are dirty, or I've got family, it's not a spare bed, will they have to sleep with...
Or will I have to sleep on the floor so that the visitors can have...
It won't be like that when you get to heaven. We're expected. Oh, I like that. I like to think of that day when I arrive at the pearly gates. If the gates are pearly, I don't know what they'll be, pearly or gold, but they'll be open. I like God the Father. Oh, yes. Oh, you've come. Come right in. Remember the story with the children, Pilgrim's Progress? He crossed over, and all the trumpets sounded in the others. You see, all the trumpets were waiting. He was expected. And so are we. And the place is prepared, just as it has been all along the line. And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And it'll be your place. And it's reserved for you in heaven. You who are kept by the power of God until the time comes. And I will come and I will take you there and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. People sometimes say, Mr. Philip, what's heaven like? Well, you know, I've got a vivid imagination, but I won't give rein to it this morning. What's heaven like? Jesus is there. That's good enough for me. But he's there. All the other bits will be all right. So that where I am, there you will be also. And all who have lived and died in the faith of Jesus Christ will be there. I found as I sat at my desk Friday evening late on, as I wrote that down in my notes, my mind went back over many years, not least to the Sunday morning after the funeral of Evelyn Sloan. We sang here in church, for all the saints who from their labor rest, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. When you think of the gathering of the saints in glory, what a place heaven must be. No, heaven's not a state of mind. You can't have all these people in a state of mind. And Jesus is there. And oh, the desire of his heart, this is why he died, is that where he is, you may be also. If verse 1, my time's run out in me, if verse 1 says that the present is under control, verses 2 and 3 say that the future is sure, and verses 4, 5 and 6 say that the way is clear and open for all who will take it. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's interesting that it was Thomas and Philip who spoke up. For once Peter was silent. But he was listening and he was thinking. And not many weeks later, when he was preaching, it was Peter who preached and said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, let's put it very simply. I must hurry to a close. Going to church doesn't get you to heaven. Trying to be good doesn't get you to heaven. Having been baptized and having never missed a communion service doesn't get you to heaven. Serving the community doesn't get you to heaven. Having lots of Christian friends and enjoying their company doesn't get you to heaven. You have to lay aside all your trying, and you have to trust your never dying soul to the only Savior there is, and his name is Jesus. I am the way to God. I taught you that in the children's address. If you go to another place, your choice. You've been told the way. Oh, some of you have been told it so often. Oh, how I long. I've been your minister a long time. You've grown older along with me. How I long that when I eventually, if I'm the one who does it, when I eventually take your funeral service, I will be able to do so in the sure and certain hope that you have lived and you have died, trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation and for your hope of heaven. Many who have been told will never reach heaven because they've never taken Jesus. They've never trusted him. They've never yielded their lives. They've never gone with him as a disciple. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth about God. Lay down all your own ideas about God and listen to Jesus. I am the life that you need. Life that is eternal. Oh, and people say, what about those who have never heard the gospel? I am totally at peace to leave that to God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Jesus said, you know where I'm going. Do you know where you want to go? In this life? Oh, I want to go in the will of God through Jesus Christ. Do you know where you want to go in the world that is to come? Do you want to go to the Father's house, to a place that is prepared? Do you want to be sure? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And to those who trust him, Jesus gives his personal guarantee. I will come and I will take you home to my Father's house. And all this because he loves us as he loved us from the beginning and as he will love us to the end. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.